Does anyone here know the Wi-Fi password of our church? Long Grove. Very good. You know it. How many of you have ever been in here and you have not been able to connect to Wi-Fi? And you wondered what the password was at some point. Yes. Yeah. How many of you have ever been somewhere and you really wished you had Wi-Fi, but no matter what you did, you could not connect? Yes, that happens quite a bit to me, especially when this week Deb and I traveled down to Carbondale and to see the eclipse. And, you know, you go through all those small towns. I don't know what it is, but it just seems like you lose your signal. You can't get anything. It's just kind of like she was able to stay on Google Maps, kept on with her. But my phone just like, you know, lost your signal, can't get anything. And sometimes I wonder how people down in Southern Illinois function. But I remember being a teenager back in the day. I don't know if anybody ever did this, where you would hook up your radio antenna. And you'd hook up like hangers and different things to try to get stations that were like far away. Anybody here ever do that? Yeah. I lived in the city, and there was a station out here called WCRM in Dundee. I think it was in Crystal Lake and the Dundee area. And it didn't have a lot of very strong signal, but it played alternative, heavy metal, all types of rock Christian music. Thank you, Joel. The average Christian radio station never played. And so I had this hookup going on, you know, and we used to tape the song. They had one thing where they would play the whole album on Saturday night. It was so awesome. But we all, you know, you desire to be connected. And this morning I thought of our message because, you know, faith is like Wi-Fi. It's invisible and it has the power to connect you to what you need. This morning our message is entitled God's Wi-Fi, a state of the heart. Not state of the art, but state of the heart. The main idea here is, and St. Francis of Assisi says this, he says, listen as though your life depended on it. It does. Grant that we may not as much seek to be understood as to understand. What is Jesus saying in this parable? He's saying that the kingdom of God cometh by hearing. The kingdom of heaven comes by hearing. The Bible says over and over again that faith is about hearing, it comes through hearing the word of God. And Jesus here is comparing the seed of the word of God to his kingdom. Now, we've been in a series, we're in a series right now on the parables. And particularly the name of this series is, what does it look like to live out the kingdom of heaven on earth? Okay? And what we've been saying is that Jesus did not just come for the forgiveness of sins. If that's all he came for, that would be wonderful. The idea of removing our guilt and removing our wrong standing with God and being able to go to heaven, that would be wonderful. But he didn't just come for that. He came to bring the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, to earth. What does that mean? It means that it's the kingdom of God is the power of God in heaven entering the world to heal every alienation, every brokenness in every dimension of human life, whether it be social or economical, racial or emotional, or physical, or psychological, or spiritual. When you enter the kingdom, when God's kingdom power enters your life, though not completely here yet, not all, there's still sorts of brokenness, but it's a comprehensive power. And that's why he uses the illustration of a seed. If you were here a couple weeks ago, we looked at the parable of the growing seed. And that's a little bit farther in Mark chapter 4. And he talked about how the seed grows, and we don't know how it grows. The life is in the seed. It's the power of God's word. So God's Wi-Fi is his word. But what he's saying in this parable is that a lot of it depends on the state of our hearts and how we receive the seed, how we listen and accept. Listening is the key. You know, I don't know what you think of when you think of kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. You know, I used to think of, you know, some like celestial place, you know, that you're going to go to and all these, you know, mansions and all these wonderful streets of gold, you know. But it's so interesting that when you read the Gospels and you read the parables, and specifically this parable, it's a seed. Earthly kingdoms always come through coercion and force. Leaders are great at getting a hearing, okay, getting people to do what they want. All right? But it's not about getting a hearing, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is about giving a hearing, listening. It comes by understanding, by taking it in. This is why this is my favorite parable, because I've told you many times that I'm always enraptured by how people come to God, how people have their own spiritual journey. Everyone's different. Everyone's unique. And God's seed, when it lands in your heart and you hear it, it's interesting how different people respond to it. I also believe that this parable is really central for understanding the church today, because the reality is, I think this explains a lot of times why the American church is the way it is, the different types of seeds. The secret of the kingdom of God is like a seed. It is the Bible, the gospel. It's not a boulder. When a boulder comes on the land, it crushes the land. It destroys the land, okay? It might change the land, but it wrecks it. What does a seed do? The type of seeds that we're talking about, it goes quietly into the roots, and it transforms organically the ground. That's what God is saying. How does the kingdom of God work in our lives practically? What does it look like? It looks like us surrendering to God. One commentator said, Alexander the Great, when he came to town, you only had two choices. You're either part of his kingdom or you're dead. Okay? But human kingdoms only superficially correct you through coercion. But the kingdom of God penetrates your heart. Many of you who are not able to give yourself to Christ and struggling mightily in your walk with God, it might be because you think the kingdom of God ought to operate the way the kingdom of the world does. Remember John the Baptist? He had a struggling moment where he was in jail. You know, he was the most courageous man. I don't think his problem was a failure of nerve or of courage. His problem was a failure of theology. What happened was when he's in prison, he's suffering. And he says, if this is the king, if this is the one I've been pointing everyone to, why am I suffering? Why am I going through all this? I think a lot of us, we ask the same question. If this is really what Christianity is, then why is there so much brokenness and pain and suffering and disappointment at times? And what did John the Baptist do? He sent out people and he said, ask Jesus if you are the one. If you are the one. I believe that was a failure of theology. He didn't understand or forgot that the kingdom of God does not move forward the way human kingdoms come, the way they do. If the kingdom of God was real, why am I suffering? Okay? I think a lot of us ask that question. If I'm really a Christian and he is the king, then why am I in such pain or hurting? Why am I still in prison? And Jesus said, that's not how the kingdom works, okay? My kingdom comes gently like a seed. At first it looks vulnerable, weak, and completely underwhelming, but then it turns everything upside down. If someone were to ask you, what is the message of the kingdom? What is Jesus' message? What would you say? We've been trying to get you to remember Mark 1, 14, and 15, where Jesus said, when he went around and preached to everyone, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. But what's the good news? The message is that a king came from heaven and he triumphed by being tortured and killed. He died for your sins, therefore he can come into your life, and now his followers lose themselves to find themselves. The way up is down. The way to really become rich is to give away your money. The way to really have power is to become a humble servant to others. The way to grow and be transformed in the likeness of Christ in wisdom and love is to suffer pain and to learn dependence. That message is going to change the world? Yeah, it has. And it's still continuing to. How does this kingdom come? The kingdom of God comes by hearing the truth. That's why several times in this text, if you look at the text, he says, listen. He says, he who has ears, let him hear. Dynamite and boulders can blow up the land, but only Jesus is going to transform through love, through loving obedience, not through slavery, not through coercion, through the inside out. The message of the kingdom will eventually cover the entire world. It will change everything. To hear it and take it and listen to it and rehear it, people who are suffering or in prison, you know, it's going to transform them. And that's the message of the kingdom. And that's what he's saying here. So let's unpack this a little bit. There's some notes in your bulletin, and I want to run through them real quick. Number one, and I said this earlier, the message of the kingdom of God. God's redeeming power is on earth, but it is veiled. It is here in part, the now and the not yet. Okay, that's why we don't see the full establishment of his kingdom. He began his kingdom by dying and rising again. He's going to fulfill and consummate his kingdom when he comes back a second time. So it's veiled and it's here in part. People don't often see it. Why do we miss it? The kingdom comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. He who has ears, let him hear. A couple quick principles of sowing. Number one, from this text, verses 1 to 9. The sower must sow widely to ensure a good harvest. Okay? We shouldn't be selective where we sow our seed. It's interesting that the sower sows the seed everywhere, even on the hard path. Okay? Even on the rocky path, even on the thorns, and even in the good soil. What does that mean practically for us? It means those of us who are sharing God's word, we're not the ones to judge. We don't know people's hearts. And we should be actively in sowing. Not all ground will yield good fruit. That's a given in this story. In fact, only one out of the four really does yield any good fruit. The fruitful soil yields enough to make up for the useless soil. Italy and Sicily averaged 5-fold or 6-fold return on grain that was sown. Irrigated fields in Egypt averaged around 7-fold yield for wheat. The average Palestinian harvest, however, may have yielded 7.5 to 10 times the seed sown, thus harvests yielding 30 to 100 times the seed invested are extraordinarily abundant, and one rarely exceeded 100-fold. The fruit from the good soil more than makes up for only one seed watered on the bad soil. Now, I love this parable because this is one of the few parables that Jesus actually interprets for us. And this is probably the most popular parable because it's in all three Gospels, Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus seems to refer to the seed in John, but not exactly in the same way. It's given the most time. And Jesus even says here, he says, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand any of them? In fact, when we were putting this sermon series together, Mila asked, well, why, if this is the most important and the foundational parable, why didn't we do it first? And I said, because I knew who would be here today and I wanted you to hear it. No. I know. We really thought that this was a good time for it, and there's several reasons for that. But it is. It's the most crucial. And he says, if you miss this, you're probably going to miss them all. Okay? What is he saying? Now, we said a couple weeks ago, the parables function in a dual manner. And he says that here as well in verses 10 to 12. If you want to look at verses 10 to 12, it all starts with our heart. It all starts with the heart. Okay? The purpose of parables is to reveal and to conceal. To reveal and to conceal. It's to reveal truth to those who have the heart to receive it, and it's to conceal truth to those who've already chosen and said, I don't want it. I'm not interested. Okay? A couple things I put in your notes. The object of knowledge here is called the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, or the mysteries. God is both sovereign and he's gracious. Okay? He is gracious. He wants, the Bible says he wants all men to be saved. And he desires, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Okay? But he won't coerce himself like human leaders and human kingdoms. He does it gently and he does it very kindly and he does it with grace. For those who have responded positively to Jesus' proclamation of the kingdom, the parables convey further insight and knowledge. Okay? So hopefully this morning you'll walk away with a greater understanding of your own faith. But for those who have rejected Jesus and his message, the parables have the effect of only darkening the subject further. If you look at the context here, in chapter 3, he's already encountering the religious leaders, and same as in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Luke. And the religious leaders are very hardened toward his message. In fact, his own family in Mark chapter 3 are hardened to his message. They're thinking he's out of his mind. And people are saying, hey, your mothers and brothers and sisters are outside, Jesus. And at the end of Mark chapter 3, at the beginning of this passage, he says, who are my mother and brother and sisters? Those who do the will of God. Okay? And then it says he starts to speak in parables. It says that in chapter 3. And then at the end of chapter 4, it says, from that time on, he primarily spoke in parables. What's he doing here? Belief and commitment lead to further knowledge and blessing. Unbelief leads to further ignorance. I had a senior pastor who once said this, and I thought it was very profound. And at the time, I kind of fought it, but the more I think about it, I think it's very true. He said the most dangerous place to be on Sunday morning is in church. That's what he used to say. I thought, what do you mean? You know, And you're going to tell people that? They won't come, maybe. You know. But what he was saying was, it was this concept that the more you are given, the more you are responsible for. And it's dangerous. What he was saying in that context was, it's dangerous because if you see and you hear all these things, but you continue to harden your heart towards God and not put it into practice, it becomes worse for you. It's like the people in Hebrews who said, oh, you know, I've tasted of this, you know, and then they reject it. And you wonder, well, you know, if I had, and I always worry about people who say I've tried Christianity and it didn't work, you know. And I always say, you know, what did you actually try? G.K. Chesterton had that famous quote that said, you know, it's Christianity has not been found tried and wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried. That's usually the case. But that's the idea here, okay? Why does he tell stories? Look at what the verses 10 to 12 say in the message. When they were off by themselves, those who were close to him, along with the 12, asked about the stories. He told them, you've been given insight into God's kingdom. You know how it works. But to those who can't see it yet, everything comes in stories, creating readiness, nudging them towards receptive insight. I thought there was more to that. My bad. There it is. These are people whose eyes are open but don't see a thing, whose ears are open but don't understand a word, who avoid making an about face and getting forgiven. Okay? So there's a sense in which God is showing himself, but he's also realizing that it's falling on deaf ears. That's actually a quote from Isaiah. Isaiah was commissioned to go out and be a prophet to preach to Israel, and he was told Israel would not repent, basically, for the most part. They would not repent. And so it's like, you're going to go out and you're going to share the message with people, but they're going to be hardened. They're not going to be able to see it. Well, that's encouraging, you know. But you know what? That's why we pray. That's why we have a prayer meeting on Thursday night. Because the kingdom of God comes not through human effort, not through manipulation, not through having a coffee or latte or a beautiful band or a great speaker. It doesn't come through those things. It comes through the power of God. And it comes when we yield ourselves and rely on God. And every work of God that has ever happened in the history of the church that is significant has been bathed in prayer. We can't. And so that's why Paul, when he says, I pray that your eyes, the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. He always is praying for understanding. Read through the prayers of Paul in the epistles. He doesn't pray for like, oh, I hope you have a successful job. I hope you have everything goes well. I hope people come to know Christ. He's always praying for the Christians to come to a greater understanding of who God is. Because when we see him for who he is, that's what's going to change us. All right, let's really fast look at the explanation of the parable. And then I have a special treat for you. The explanation of the parable, the sower. Okay, the sower is, well, he says it's Christ, but it's also us, okay? Christ is the sower, but it's also us, those of us who go out and share his message and share the good word. You and I are sowers if we are sharing God's seed. The seed is the word of God. It's the message of the kingdom. It's the gospel. It's the Bible, okay? It's the message of the kingdom. It's powerful. Remember a couple weeks ago we said the life is in the seed, okay? And the soil is our hearts. Is the condition, the dirt is the condition of our hearts. Now, this is a very scary reality here we're going to look at right now because he talks about four types of hearts. And as you look at this today, I want you to think about, you know, think about how you entered the kingdom. Because this parable is primarily about evangelism, okay? Most of us have spun it to talk about our own lives, and we're all four soils, and we are. At times in our lives, we all have these four different soils. But the primary thrust here is how people come to know Jesus when they hear the message. Beware of listening with a hardened heart. That's the first type of heart he talks about, with the intellect only. This is lacking personal impact. What does this mean? This is people who hear the word. They hear it, but it just never becomes very personal to them. It never penetrated their heart. It was kind of like, oh, yeah. Okay, thank you. All right, get to the real crux of the matter. You know, what are we doing to help others? You know, what are we doing to do this? You know, in one ear and out the other. It's interesting that Jesus says Satan comes. on a hardened path. Now, obviously, the paths in Israel, there were paths where obviously nothing would grow, and the birds would come and steal it. But he interprets the birds as being Satan. Satan comes and snatches it. One of the things that I pray regularly when we're going to share God's word, when we're at youth group and when we go out and share God's word with people, is I pray that Satan would not be able to snatch it, that God's word would find fertile soil. But this is the hardened heart, with the intellect only, kind of just thinking about it, theoretical. It's all theoretical. Yeah, the whole Jesus thing, you know. Every time I read the Bible, I get bored. Every time I sit in the sermon, I fall asleep. You know, it's just like, come on. It just never makes a personal impact. The second one is beware of listening with a shallow heart. A shallow heart. This is, well, the first one's only intellectual. This one's only emotional. It's lacking depth. Okay. And he even says it. He says the shallow soil has no root, but it springs up quickly. Okay. All right. These are people who respond. Having done youth ministry all my life, I've seen this so many times. I can't tell you how many times. Where people will say, yes, I need Jesus. I'm going to accept Jesus. And they have a religious experience. But usually it's an issue of this. They were suffering and they needed a solution. They were going through a hard time and they go to God and they say, okay, God, I'll do whatever you say. I'll say this prayer. I'll do whatever. So you make my life better. But then what happens? They go back home. And the circumstances around them don't change. And pretty soon what happens is it says that they become persecuted because of the word. And the sun comes up and scorches the plant. What is that? It's the heat. The heat reveals what they really worship. They weren't worshiping God. They were worshiping the things. And when those things got scorched, it's like, okay, no, I'm not going to stick around anymore. Somebody said they want a blesser, not a savior. These people want a sugar daddy, not a king. They want help and relief, not salvation. Jesus is seen as a service provider. As long as he's providing for them, they have joy. The things they really worshipped were the things they lost in the heat. They never transferred their trust in themselves to the Savior. They never transferred their allegiance to the king. It was all about me. So they receive, they do all the religious things, but they don't last long. Beware of listening with a shallow heart. Now the first two, the hardened and the shallow heart, they're easy to say, okay, yeah, I get it. These two, you know, they definitely are not true Christians because they don't last. They're not around. They don't stick around very long, okay? But the third one is even more challenging. Beware of listening with a divided heart, distracted, lacking commitment. This is scary. The third group is hard to tell if they're really Christians. They have root. They stick around. But the seed fell among the thorns. They do not run away or fall away, but they stay there. But the thorns grow up with them. And the thorns choke the weeds, choke the plant. A couple weeks ago, Deb got me out and doing some weeding in our yard. And the way she does that usually is she just is out there and says, hey, can you come and throw these in the garbage? And I'm like, okay. And I come out. She says, oh, while you're out here, can you do this and do that? And pretty soon we were pulling up weeds. And it was amazing how the weeds just go around the plants and around her flowers. And honestly, to me, who's not a trained eye, sometimes I can't tell the difference. Sometimes I couldn't. She's like, what? You pulled up my flower plant? What are you doing? You're stepping on it. You know, but it's amazing how that happens. Here's the deal here. Christ shares control. He's not given ultimate control. He shares control. So it's not a complete giving over. These people don't see themselves changing. There's no healing. There's no real power of God. They're always doubting. One commentator said that a person with a distracted or divided heart, they're the most miserable people. Because they've got one foot in the world and they've got one foot in Christ. And they're always too busy. They're always distracted. Oh, they're too busy. Can't do the retreat. Can't do this. Can't do that. Oh, work is too important to me right now. This is going on. Sports, you know, it's all this stuff. When I have time for God. And what happens is that he says it very clearly here. He says, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things choke that word. They choke the plant. And that person doesn't grow. But they stick around. They're here. The only way you're going to be holy and happy is to give every area of your life to the Lordship of Christ. Some of you who are committed to Christ, but you're using different parts of your life, whether it be finances or sexuality, in a way that displeases Christ, you realize that it's just. We did an illustration with the youth group a few weeks ago. Bradley did this about a year ago, where you drink lemonade, and then you drink what was the other? Chocolate milk. Yeah, chocolate milk, and then lemonade, and then chocolate milk, and then lemonade. That's kind of like this person. It's kind of like, you know what? I want to follow God, you know, but I want to do things my own way. You know, I want to come to church, but I'm too busy. You know, I want to read my Bible, but I'm too busy watching another thing. It's kind of like this both and type of thing. Charles Spurgeon had this. He said, "If you're a real Christian, you're on the boat of salvation, on the way to heaven. You cannot fall off the boat if you're truly a Christian. Your salvation is secure, but you can fall on the boat and break all your bones and spend the whole trip in the infirmary." And that's sometimes what I think this is like, if this person's really a Christian. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that Psalm said, "Unite my heart to fear your name. Unite my heart to fear your name." The final one is seeking to have a receptive heart that understands it, listens, and allows it to transform you. You know, the application this morning isn't go and do more. The application is receive. Catch the pass. Stay in bounds. Get into God's word. Allow God's word to get into you. Allow God to transform your heart. Then you will yield fruit. I asked the person that I love the most on this earth to come and to share her testimony with us today. And I'm going to ask my wife, Debbie, to come up. And I just thought it would be helpful for you to hear a testimony of how somebody came to Christ. And particularly how a little bit of this works. And what I like about her story is it revolves around the person of Jesus. It really does. Because that's really what the essence of this is. It's around who Jesus is. And so I'm going to ask Deb to share her story.
Morning. I wrote it down so I won't go off track. Hi, my name is Debbie. I'm here today because I want to share a little bit about my story. I know you get to see Tony a lot, and you sometimes see me in the background. But so today I'm going to share my life journey with Jesus and coming to faith in him. Some of you know that I'm half Mexican and half Polish. And if you know anything about those cultures, you know they have a very strong Catholic background. And, you know, one hand we have Pope John Paul II and then the Virgin of Guadalupe. So put those two together and it's like, whoa. And so, like a good Catholic girl, I went to Catholic school and to Mass 6 days a week. I wanted to be an altar girl, for those of you who know what that is. But they only took boys, so I couldn't do that. The Catholic church I attended was very splendid and beautiful. It had stained glass windows that depicted Bible stories, and it had high ceilings with mosaics painted on them. And the grandness of it all instilled a deep reverence for God and his otherness than me. And I really got a sense of God's holiness very young in my life. I remember sitting in religion class and at different points wondering, why did Jesus die? Why did they kill Jesus? He seemed like such a good man. And believe it or not, I never knew that answer going through school and Mass and everything. And I never got the answer until several years later. I remember struggling a lot with my faith, especially during my teen years. The once soft-hearted child that I had been was no more. I was rebelling against my parents and authority. And there is lots of reasons to justify it. I was going through that age. I had friends, and I had a lot of family losses. But if you ask me, I think it was just plain old sin. I was being caught up in the things of this world, being popular, having my independence, and a feeling and a need to be in control. I knew God was there, but I really didn't care, nor did I think God cared about me. I remember once in high school, one boy who I didn't even know came up to my friend and started talking to him, and then he started talking to me about how Jesus was God's own son, how he came to earth to die for our sins. He talked about how they put Jesus on the cross and how he died and rose again. And he asked me if I believed that. And I remember looking at him and saying, "Yes, I'm Catholic. What's your point?" That's what I really thought back then. I guess, you know, if you think about it, there were a lot of thorns and thistles, like we talked about this morning. Although he was speaking words I could understand, I really didn't get it. Later in high school, my mom thought we need to move because I was getting a little out of control. And I made a choice not to make any friends. I was going to be a loner. But I met this one girl who was very persistent, and she started inviting me to a Bible study on campus and to a youth group. And at both of these, I learned my question: why did Jesus die? I had been asking, but never getting an answer. I knew he was a good man. I knew he was the Son of God. But I never knew that God had planned for him to die, and that his death was actually in my own place, and that I was supposed to respond to that. I mean, individually respond. I always thought going to church and being part of a religion and being baptized, it was all good and it was a group thing, but it wasn't. Something else I learned at those Bible studies really troubled me. I was told that Jesus was the only those who trust in Jesus would go to heaven. And I really, really struggled with that. And the reason was because it really revealed that I was trusting in myself and my good deeds. And naturally, if other people were good, why couldn't they trust in their good deeds, like Muslims and Hindus and any other good person? I was blinded to the fact of Jesus as being the only one who was perfect. My goodness could never be good enough, and it was Jesus' perfection that was good enough. So, at the age of 17, skipping all the drama, at the age of 17, on the floor of a bathroom with my 18-year-old friend who had just prayed to follow Jesus a week prior to me, I prayed the sinner's prayer, weeping. For the first time in my life, I felt liberated. I literally had a physical experience. I felt like I was being let go from something that had a hold on me, and it was very real. I think God gave me that as a marker. I don't know why I had that physical experience, but I think God wanted it to be very defining for me. And I felt really light, and I had an incredible joy. But it didn't end with feelings. I started telling others that I had accepted Jesus. But to my surprise, people did not reciprocate with the same enthusiasm. My family thought I was crazy. And they said, "How could you betray the family's traditional religion?" It was very bad. But I got a hold of a Bible, and for the next few weeks and months, I began reading the Bible feverishly. I read the Gospels, Philippians, and other epistles, and of course Romans, but I really loved the Gospel of John. Everything finally made sense. I ended up highlighting most of the New Testament. Now I look back on it, and I can remember points where God was trying to reach out to me, but I was not ready. All these moments that I could go only so far, finally the lights were turned on. I could understand the Bible, and more than anything, I wanted others to understand it. I wanted others to know Jesus' love for them. And in college, I became involved with InterVarsity campus ministry, and I became a part of their leadership. I learned to develop a consistent quiet time and gained a greater passion to reach out to my peers and to the world. I attended different Urbana conferences, for those of you who know what that is. I did a short-term missions trips that took me to Europe, the former Soviet Union, and to South America. So I just want to close with this. My favorite verses come from the book of John, of course, and 1 Timothy. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." The reason I chose these verses and hold them dear to my heart is because they confronted my own self-reliance, and they challenged me to see Jesus as perfect. And not only is he perfect, he is my perfection. And through faith, I have experienced these truths, not only in words, but in action. And I do this and live my life to his glory. Amen.
I'm going to ask the band to come up and lead us as we get ready to close the service. Praise the Lord. God is at work. The seeds that were sown, they find fertile soil. How do I cultivate and nurture a receptive heart? Let me, in your bulletin, it says three things you could do. Number one is plow. Plow up your heart. You're not the gardener. We're the ground. That means we need to let Jesus take our thorns. He took our thorns, didn't he? On his brow. He needed to have him take our rocks. And he was buried under a rock for our sake. But plow up your heart and mind and turn control over to God. Ask God to break up the hard, rocky surface of your heart. Turn over the bitterness and unforgiveness that has made you unproductive. So plow. Prepare. Fertilize the soil. Spend time in God's word so that the life-giving truth of Scripture can soak deep into your heart. Meditate as God told Joshua to do. Meditate day and night so that the truth will saturate past your mind and flow into your heart. And then finally, plant. Sow God's word into every situation of your life. We're commanded to not only be hearers of God's word, but doers as well. If we want a harvest to take place, we must apply the truth of the Bible into our lives and do what it says. Remember, we will receive that which we have sown. Let's pray. God, I pray, Father, for those who are wanting to just come before you and allow your word to saturate their heart and their mind. God, I pray that your word would be a light unto our path. I pray that we would stop playing games with your word and we would really be listening and accepting it and receiving it, not just on Sunday mornings, but daily, Lord. God, I pray that you would also, Lord, change our hearts, God. Turn our hearts towards you. Plow up the ground. You know some of the rocks and the thorns that are there, Lord. This morning we want to give you ourselves. We want to ask, God, that you would have your way in our life, God. And you could be the gardener, Lord, and you will produce your fruit, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name.